we're going to look at the first few verses of this chapter, which will give us really a picture of what's going on in the life of David at this time. In David's more mature years, he heard God say to him, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule." The horse is impulsive and rushes heedlessly into the battle. The mule is the opposite. The mule is stubborn and holds back. We've all had both experiences in our lives. We've rushed ahead impulsively instead of waiting on God. We've also held back when we should have pushed forward. God wants to be close to us. He wants to guide us. He wants to instruct us the way he talks about with David, the way a parent guides a child. Shannon, she teaches 3- and 4-year-olds, and she can guide her classroom in a lot of ways without even speaking. With just certain looks, she can get those kids to do what she needs them to do. As parents, we can do that same thing with our children. We probably all encountered those dreadful moments when we've received the look from our parents or from some authoritative figure in our life. When we behold the face of the Lord, we can see his smile or we can see his frown. We can discern from his eyes which way he wants us to go. David at this point should have been solid in his faith. Everything he had encountered, all of the victories, all of the struggles that he had risen above, he should have grown in his faith. God had done so much for him. He should have been able to reflect back on all of the times that God was there for him and delivered him. He should have been able to recall all the times that God had fought battles for him, all the times that God's hand had led him. Because God was that constant person in his life, that constant presence that was always there. But sadly, that's not the case. That's not what we see in 1 Samuel 27. In fact, what we see is very tragic. It's sad. David's faith was stronger in 1 Samuel 17 than it was in 1 Samuel 27. This serves as a warning for us, a cautionary tale, if you will. You should be stronger as a Christian now than you were 10 chapters ago in your life. You should be stronger now in your faith than you were 10 years ago. We should be able to recall all the times that God has fought for us, all the times that God has delivered us, all the times that he has protected us. I should be more secure in my faith than I was when I started here as the campus minister back in 2004. I should have grown some in these past 13 and a half years. But spiritual growth is not automatic. Faith building, it takes time, it takes work and patience. Our life experiences, these battles that we face, whether it's with temptations or struggles or trials or illness, when we can reflect back and just see God working in our lives, it should cement our trust in God, not drive us away from him. These next chapters here in 1 Samuel record the experiences of David when he was living apart from God. I'm not sure what caused David to have this down moment in his life when he begins to question God, when he begins to question everything that's happening to him. But we see that David did not always have the faith that he had in 1 Samuel 17. He wasn't always willing to march out to the battlefield and take on Goliath. There were moments when David ran in fear instead of trusting in God. What we are about to witness is David cowering in the face of some giants. Just the opposite of what we see in 1 Samuel 17. When David marches out to the battlefield, when nobody else will, none of the trained soldiers from Israel would go out and fight Goliath. They were all scared to death. That's what we see in David's heart in 1 Samuel 27. And it starts with him making a decision to depart from the land. Then David said to himself, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul." Why did David have that thought? After all of these years, after all of these encounters with Saul, after seeing God actually handing Saul over to him on several occasions, How and why did David have this thought? I believe it displays the power of Satan. The power that he has working in our minds. Because that's where this battle is taking place. This battle is taking place in the heart of David. In his heart, he begins to question God's protection, God's deliverance. His faith, it's wavering. One of the things I admire about David, maybe I should phrase it, one of the things I enjoy reading about him, he's a human. He has his good days, he has his struggles. He has moments when he's on fire for God. He has moments when his faith is wavering. And I see all of these things in my life. And here in 1 Samuel 27, David, he's struggling in his faith. He's struggling in his walk with God. He thinks Saul's going to get the upper hand. Saul's going to kill me. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Now, we've seen David do this once before, where he made a decision to travel straight into the enemy's land. He actually traveled to Gath before, the home of Goliath. And that's the same decision he makes here again. I'm going to go into the land of the enemy. I'm going to go to the Philistine land. Saul then will despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand. So David arose and crossed over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. The battle was being waged in David's heart. Satan was at work here, causing David to question all of the things God had done for him. This was, in essence, a pity party for David. Here I've been struggling all of these years. I've been running for my life all of these years. And now Saul's going to get me. He had every reason to stay in Israel and continue to trust God for protection and provision. God had done nothing to cause David to have these doubts. After all, David was the anointed king of Israel. He was there when he was anointed. God was there. He knows that God would eventually give him the throne, but he's struggling. He's questioning some things. I wonder if David ever reflected back on that moment when Samuel anointed him. Time sometimes erases the power of God's promises. How many years had passed? How many struggles had David gone through since that moment when Samuel anointed him king over Israel? A lot of time had passed. A lot of things had happened to David. And all of this time between being anointed and what's going on here in 1 Samuel 27, it seems to have caused David to forget who he is, to forget that promise that he indeed would be king. Our relationship with God is based in part on the many promises that God has given to us. As the years go by, do we sometimes forget what God is going to do for us? I mentioned that day, that moment, when David was anointed king over Israel by Samuel. Think back to that moment when you were baptized into Christ. How many years have passed? How many struggles have you been through? How many victories have you had? How many defeats have you experienced? There's probably been a lot of things that have happened since that moment when you were baptized into Christ. When all of the promises that God has for us in Christ were poured out in our lives. Sometimes we can forget. Sometimes the years can erase our memory. They can erase the zeal that we have, the fervor that we have. David seems to have forgotten what was waiting for him right around the corner. Now he has some struggles now. I'm not saying this was easy for David. I wouldn't want to be in his shoes in this moment. I wouldn't want to be him running from Saul all of these years, living life as a fugitive. I'm not saying it was easy. But there was something big, something huge, waiting around the corner for David. And he seems to have forgotten it. Abigail knew David would be king. Even Saul admitted that David would one day triumph and be king. But David has forgotten what was going to happen next in his life. Living the life of a wilderness exile with his daily life in the balance, it was starting to depress David. It was taking a toll on him. Life can zap our zeal if we're not careful. In 1 Samuel 17, I don't know of anybody who was more zealous for God than David. When he marched out there to take on Goliath, I don't know if anybody in the history of the world could match that zeal except for Christ at the cross. But the daily grind of life, the constant spiritual battles, living life on the run, it got to David. And the same thing can happen to us. Life can zap our zeal. Just the daily struggles that we have, the constant spiritual battles, temptation after temptation after temptation. Maybe we get discouraged. Maybe we grow despondent. We need to continually remind ourselves of what's next. Now, we may continue to struggle through this life. I can't stand up here and promise you your life's going to be great, that every investment you make is going to pay off, that you're going to have your health until you're 80 or 90. I can't make those promises. But no matter how long we live here, no matter how big of a struggle it is or how great it is, there's something better around the corner for us. And just like David, we can't forget what's next. As we struggle here, as we experience victories here, there's something better waiting for us. In Psalm 13, verse 1 and 2, David expresses some of his struggles. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long, now listen, will my enemy be exalted over me? That's what David was thinking. It's what he was feeling. And he expresses all of this to God. The answer to all of these questions for David and for us is not long. God is there for us. He's there for us now. He'll be there for us throughout all eternity. In about 3 years, David's exile would end and he would be ruling as king over Israel. He was nearing the end. The end of all of this running, the end of running for his life. But even if it was 13 more years, or 23 more years, or 33 more years, it still wouldn't be long in the eyes of God. God is eternal. And the way God views time is so different than the way we view time. There are some experiences that we have where we think, I can't wait for this to get over. If it lasts 5 more minutes, I don't know that I can endure it. And I believe that's where David was at. It takes patience. It takes faith to receive what God has promised. Now we can look at the promises that God has for us. We can look one by one at everything that God has poured out into our lives through Jesus Christ. But it takes patience. It takes faith to actually grab hold of those promises. And David was wavering in both. He was wavering in his patience. He was wavering in his faith. And these words from David, they remind me of a similar situation in the life of our Lord as he faced the cross. In John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28, John records for us the words of Jesus. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus can relate to what David was going through. He knows what we face in life. He knows every struggle, every trial. He knows every temptation, every sickness. And during Jesus' moment of trial, he had the Father's glory uppermost in his heart. As David wavered in his faith, Jesus, he was still seeking to glorify God. Jesus here mentions his purpose. For this purpose I came to this hour. Do you realize that Jesus' purpose is our purpose? To bring glory to God? To bring glory to our Father? But at times our life situations can take our focus off of God And instead of focusing on the Father and everything He has done for us, we focus on ourselves. We have our own pity party. Why am I struggling this way? God, where are you? Why don't you help me? Why don't you hear me? And everything becomes focused on us. Even here in this moment, Jesus, He didn't want to go to the cross. He knew what it would entail. But the priority for Christ was to glorify God. Now open up to Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to look at verses 3 down through verse 14 with me. Because of what Jesus did, because He elevated God in His life, because He fulfilled His purpose, as He speaks of here in John 12, this is what we have waiting for us around the corner. Now for David, it was being king over Israel. This is what's waiting for us. Beginning in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Any spiritual blessing you want to name, just throw it out. Just list it. List all of them one by one. Every spiritual blessing that there is, we have in Christ. That encompasses everything. Anything that we can think of, anything that we can throw, every spiritual blessing is ours because Jesus did what He did. Because He was willing to glorify the Father. Even as He chose us in Him, verse 4, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. That's what we have. We are God's children, adopted through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Add that to the list. That's part of the spiritual blessing that we have. We are redeemed. But it only comes through one person. It comes through Jesus Christ, who was willing to die to Himself and elevate God's will in His life. He predestined us for adoption, verse 5, through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Verse 7, we're redeemed. Look at verse 8. Which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. But we don't stop there. There's more. Verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Blessing after blessing after blessing. Adoption as sons, redemption, forgiveness of sins, an inheritance sealed by the Holy Spirit. But there's still more to come. As we looked at those last few verses, notice verse 14 again. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. There's still more waiting for us. We've been blessed so much in this life, but there's still more. David had been blessed so much in his life, everything God had done for him, but there was still more around the corner. He was going to be king. There was something better waiting for David. And we can say the same thing. There's something better waiting for us because of what Jesus Christ did in his life. David, he was concerned for his own safety. He was concerned for his own comfort while Jesus sought to glorify God. Perhaps if we had the mindset of Jesus, we would view our struggles and trials differently. Maybe we have the exact same thought Jesus had. Save me from this hour. Save me from this moment. Save me from this trial. Perhaps our thought needs to be, God, let me glorify you in this hour. Let me glorify you through this trial, through this illness, through this struggle. Every temptation we face, it's an opportunity for us to glorify God. When you choose God over Satan, Whatever it is Satan's sowing out there, trying to get you to buy into, every time you choose God, you do what Jesus did here in John 12. You glorify the Father. Every trial we go through, it's another chance to bring glory to God. God was using the difficulties in David's life to prepare him to be king over Israel. But David, he decided to go his own way. I'm going to go into enemy territory. God, I don't think you can protect me anymore. Saul's going to win. As Christians, we must be careful not to yield to despondency. Moses, he grew discouraged. He grew discouraged over his heavy workload and he wanted to die. Elijah ran from his responsibilities because of fear and discouragement. Jonah, he ran from God and became angry at him because of the mission that he was given. Maybe we need to start looking at our circumstances through God's eyes instead of looking at God through our circumstances. In Galatians 6, 9 and 10, Paul writes, "Let us not lose heart in doing good." Maybe this is our biggest struggle. Maybe for those of us who have been Christians for years and years, who have been involved in the work of the church for years and years, who have seen good times and bad times, seen people come and seen people go. Perhaps this is our biggest struggle. To not lose heart while we do good. That's where David lost the battle in 1 Samuel 27. He said in his heart, Saul is going to win. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, there's something better. There's something better around the corner. In due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. It's a simple message from Paul. Let us not lose heart in doing good. Let us not grow weary in doing good. The goal is to grow close to God, not grow weary. I don't know if you've ever thought about all of the tools, all of the weapons that Satan has in his weaponry. There's times when I picture the expert tormentor unveiling all of his tools to inflict pain upon us. He has so many weapons at his disposal, so many tools that he uses against us. Three of the most powerful weapons that he has are guilt, fear, and discouragement. I label these Satan's weapons of mass destruction. Guilt, fear, and discouragement. When I look at David's life, two of those certainly was at play. He was fearful of Saul. He was discouraged because of everything that he had been through. And Satan is using these against us. He's going to use guilt against us. You're not good enough. Look at all of the sins that you've committed. Look at all of your struggles that you continue to have even though you're in Christ. And Satan is just accusing us as if he's working against us in a jury trial, just saying all of the bad things about us. You're a horrible person. You're a sinner. You've rebelled against God. You've taken your Savior for granted. On and on and on and on. Just trying to get us to feel guilty. We need to be reminded of Romans 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Satan uses fear against us. He uses fear to keep us from speaking the name of Jesus. He uses fear against us to prevent us from standing up for what is right. It's certainly one of his great weapons. And then he uses discouragement. It's challenging at times to not grow discouraged. It's challenging at times to look at our situations and see hope. We have to realize Satan is trying to work against us. David, he was victimized by the great tormentor. But he had the weapon to overcome all of this. He had God on his side. And we have everything that we need to destroy all of these things that Satan is bombarding us with. You remember Ephesians 1, every spiritual blessing we have in Christ, everything that we need to overcome Satan, everything that we need to overcome guilt and fear and discouragement is found in one person. The person who in his darkest hour, in his most difficult hour, said to his Father, "I'm here to glorify you. I'm here to fulfill my purpose, which is to bring you glory." That man, our Savior, he is the solution to our discouragement. He is the solution to any fear that we have, any guilt that we might carry. Let's not be like David. Let's be able to look at our life now and say, "I'm stronger now. I've been through a lot in the last few years, but I'm stronger now. I'm stronger in my faith. I'm stronger in my commitment." Let us not grow weary in doing good. Tonight, if we can help you in any way, if we can pray for you, if you need to be baptized into Christ, what an opportunity. Take advantage of it now as we stand and sing together.